Let's take out our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 4. I'll be there in a minute. In our series of sermons, speaking about how Satan approaches us and to learn to recognize what he's doing, we understand as Christians that we wake up every morning in a battle with the devil and his forces. We know there are at least 33 million demons. We know that many. And Satan, and he can only be one place at one time. So mostly we're probably going to be worried about those demons instead of him. I doubt very seriously I've ever got important enough for him to stop what he's doing and bother me. He just sends one of his underlings to handle me. But we know we're in a battle every day. And so many people in the United States, at least, 70% don't even believe there's a devil. So you know he's doing a good job. And so many people can't recognize when it's Satan that's doing the talking. We looked at what he did with Eve, and he caused her to break a rule that God had made because she thought she'd be smarter. We looked at how he dealt with Judas. He used Judas's idea to try to get a little bit wealthier, to put it in his heart to betray Jesus. We looked at Peter and Jesus talking when Jesus said, "Peter, or Satan, get thee behind me." Nobody was talking but Peter. And what he was saying was, "Peter, you're holding hands with the devil and talking the way he wants you to." Jesus could recognize all that. And it's hard for us. So we're looking at accounts in the Bible when the Bible says that Satan confronted someone on a personal basis and how he went about doing it, assuming that for the most part, he attacks all of us that way. So today, we're going to the book of Acts. Now, Acts was written by Luke, the historian, the doctor in the group who was a historian. They've said that it was the Acts of the Apostles, but really and truly, if you get down to it, we're talking about the setting of the early church. It hadn't been long since Pentecost and the whole church was started. And here's some of the people that are in the new church. Now listen, folks. Think about this for a moment. We got a bunch of people in Jesus' day that weren't religious. The only thing they had to do was to worship idols. The Jews were the only ones that had a temple. And the Gentiles weren't allowed in. Nobody had a Bible but the Jews. And it was only read by the priest on Saturday morning. So most of the people walking the street weren't like you and I. There wasn't one single person in the whole bunch that had been raised in church. Whether they quit it as a kid or what, nobody knew anything about what was going on. And Jesus comes into this world and he introduces something called the church. It's a bunch of people who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Now the apostles are going around and snatching Satan out of people, healing people from being possessed with the devil, healing lame people, making blind people see again. And all these miracles are happening all around them. And all the way through the book of Acts, it talks about the everyday churchgoer person who is meeting in each other's houses as having fear. They're scared to death. They don't know what's going to happen next. They've never seen anything like all of this. And they walk around ready to jump at everything. So many times we don't realize that. They're in a brand new world that they thought that they understood how things went, and all of a sudden everything in their life is turned completely upside down. They don't know how to act. They're searching for trying to figure out what they're supposed to do next, how they're supposed to think. And of course Jesus told them, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. So that's all they got. They got no Bibles. They got no literature to read. And nobody but the apostles to tell them what their answer any kind of questions they've got. Jesus is already gone. So here's where we find them. The book of Acts is more about the acts of the Holy Spirit than it is anything else. Because in those days, the Holy Spirit was known about. It was put in the place God intended for it to be. And we have forgotten all about that. Nobody talks about the Holy Spirit much anymore. Preachers don't preach about it. People don't write about it because they don't know about it. But those people of that day understood this thing of the Holy Spirit because Jesus had come, had ministered for 3 years, and had left, and he left them the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving it with you. They understood that. And it was fresh on everybody's mind, and the only word they had about what anybody was supposed to believe or do or anything was listening to somebody talk about it. That had already heard somebody else talk about it, had heard somebody else talk about it. That's all they knew. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed, we're talking about the church now, were of one heart and of one soul. They all believed the same thing. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now that's a little different. And with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Neither was there any among them that lacked anything, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Some fellow said, that's communism. Well, yeah, it really is. But now here's something you need to understand. This was what they were doing. They were so caught up in this new thing called Jesus' church that they were willing to do anything to be part of it. And if they had something they didn't need, they sold it, gave the money to the apostles, and the people who didn't have anything, they were distributing it out to them to buy food and whatever, and they all ate the same stuff. And enjoyed the same stuff because of what all of them were doing. But now please understand something. This is not taught as a Bible principle for something we're supposed to do today. This is not a sign of great spirituality that they did this. That's not what this Bible is teaching. It's just said that's what these people did in that day because of who they were and where they were and how they felt. But then a story comes out of all this. A kind of a weird story. A lot of people ask questions about it. So let's look at what the book says about it in chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Doesn't say right there what it was, just they sold something. And kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now look, this is done a little bit different. Can you imagine that most of these people that were doing those kind of things were so caught up with being straight and honest and good and whatever that there wasn't any cheating going on? Not in the early church. So this is the first time in the early church that anything has been mentioned about anybody doing anything wrong. Now later on, they were trying to get some of these new church members to act like the old temple people did, the Jews, and they had problems there. But this is the first problem that's mentioned in the new church. Now look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now look, see, this is the reason we know that he lied and that he kept back part of the money, because Peter, who was the leader of this group of people, called his hand to it. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We know Satan did it because Peter said he did. And God put it in this book for us. Look, y'all, this whole book is written for you and me. Everything that's put in this book is to teach us more about something else, about Jesus. And God allowed this story to be put in here for a reason. And it's for you and me. He's teaching us a lesson out of it. To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. All right, we know now that it was land they sold. While it remained, was it not thine own? I mean, before you sold it, wasn't it yours? Didn't you have control of it? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied under men, but under God. Now we're going to stop right there for a bit, because there's so many things right here we need to deal with. You need to know about some things that is not being said, but is apparent as you read it. We find that Peter called it. Satan tempted you, Ananias, and you led these people to believe you gave it all. That was the problem. But you only gave a part of it. You didn't lie to them. You lied to the Holy Spirit. That's who moved you to give any of it to start with. You could have sold your land, put the money in your pocket, went on vacation in the Caribbean if you'd wanted to. But you didn't do that. You wanted to be part of what these other people are doing, because you've noticed they've been slapped on the back and praised because they're selling stuff and giving the money to the apostles. So he wanted that part of it, but he must have figured that he could get that praise and keep a chunk of the money too. I mean, you know how people think. You can assume that. Why in the world would he do it if he wasn't? But here's the point now. The point that Peter's making about Ananias is not that he sinned because he was greedy. That's not the issue. He never brings that up one time. He sinned because he lied. Now here's the point. You know it, and I know it, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody by talking about that much about it, but I want to bring this point up. We all lie. If I tell you you got a beautiful dress and you don't, and I don't believe it's a beautiful dress, then I just lied about it. But it made you feel better, and you probably didn't notice that I was lying. But we do stuff like that all the time. And we don't understand how important that is with God. What does it say in the 6th chapter of Proverbs? Verse 16, I think. There are 6 things that God hates. Yea, there are 7 that are an abomination to him. The number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. A proud look is the thing he hates worse. And the second thing is a lying tongue. On every single list of people who are going to heaven or not going to heaven, this thing about lying is mentioned. And I don't believe any of us put enough stock in it. We're not concerned enough with it. And apparently, Ananias wasn't either. But now see, here's something he did. He led the people some kind of way to believe that he gave all the money. And so he didn't stop when they was giving him the praise for doing it all, assuming that he had done it all. He let them go on and pat him on the back. Man, you're a great guy. Knowing all the time that if they'd known he'd kept back some of it, they probably wouldn't think so highly of him, right? But he let them believe that. Now what did we say here for the last several weeks about Satan? In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, it said he was the most subtle creature that God ever created. He was the sneakiest thing that God ever created. And one thing about Satan, he doesn't want anybody to know he's anywhere around. What he wants to do is come in, do the damage, and get out of here before anybody knows he was here. I believe that with all my heart. That makes him sneaky. And whenever you see people doing sneaky stuff, they're holding hands with the devil. You need to understand that. Sneaky is the Satan's way. And when, you know, we talk about in our songs about holding to the hand of God, holding to the hand of Jesus. Well, when we're sneaky, we're holding hands with Satan too. Same thing. Trying to make somebody believe something that's not true. Now the next question is this in my mind. Of course, I look at things from a preacher's standpoint. How did Peter know he was lying? Well, something I've experienced, I'll share with you, and I don't think it's just personal with me. I think that a lot of us have the same thing happen to us. But when I became a preacher, now a Sunday school teacher wasn't so bad. I was responsible for what I said to people. But when I became a pastor of a church, I became responsible for you and your spiritual life and everything you do, up or down. And it's a big burden. And you can't handle it if you're trying to do the right thing. You can't handle it unless you know things that other people don't know. If somebody comes up to me and has a complaint or asks me to pray for them about a problem in their life, the only way I can really do service to that is to know sometimes more than what they're telling me. And God tells me that. You remember what Moses told the Israelites? Be sure your sins will find you out. You're sneaking around doing something you're not supposed to. I believe God tells on them. God's not going to hold hands with you when you're sneaking. If you're sneaking around doing devilish stuff, don't look around to find God, because he's going to be off somewhere else. He's not going to be around that. He don't want to have no part in it. And I believe he lets people know when somebody's up to no good. Probably won't say anything, but you know. That's the only way you can deal with it, is to know. So I think that's what happened to Peter. I think Peter overheard somebody say something and knew, probably, hear this now, and I'll show you why I say that, probably that Ananias was lying. Now there's something else here that I want to share with you. For those of you who are big Bible studiers, and I know some of you are, you go back and you dig and you look deep into the Bible and whatever. I study out of a Scofield Bible. I preach out of a King James because this has got bigger print in it than any Scofield has got. And my Scofield got to where my eyes were so bad I couldn't read it. And so I got a bigger Bible, but the only way I could get bigger print was to get a regular Bible. But in my Scofield, I've got so many notes written in the margins and on every page and whatever that remind me of stuff that happened 50, 60 years ago. And Scofield makes four references to this right here, this thing of Satan entering into the heart of Ananias. Two of those references are to Judas, and two of them are to Christians. Now please understand something. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church, right? That's where we found them, in the church. Judas was not a born-again believer. You know and have been taught that the Holy Spirit treats unbelievers completely different than he does believers. And you can't compare the two. Believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, telling them things that the unbelievers don't have. And when the references in a Bible point to four things and they're assuming to you that they're all the same, you need to understand now, please. Nowhere in Scripture is unbelievers treated like believers. So when you deal with a reference book or a commentary book, and I'll spread it out further than that, these bestsellers that are written about things in the Bible that everybody's reading, nowhere does Jesus tell you any of that stuff is the truth. People can take liberties with it. So what you read, even from a Bible commentary, a man's opinion, he could be wrong. That's the reason I got rid of all of them I had. Because I found out several of them were wrong, and I didn't want to accept somebody else's wrong for my wrong. Then I'm wrong all the way around. So be aware of that. The only thing that God says is truth is the Bible, period. Scripture is inspired. Anything else written biblically is not. So let's look at the next verse. Verse 5. What happened? Here's the strange part. When Peter called Ananias down and said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit," look. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard what had happened. Ananias fell out dead right there in the floor in front of Peter. Nowhere else has anybody done that in the Scriptures I know of. And the young men, verse 6, arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. They wrapped him in burying cloth and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. Now look, it hadn't been 3 hours since they carried him out to bury. And here comes his wife in the same place. When his wife, not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Peter did not know for sure until he asked the wife. He wanted it verified, you see. He thought he knew, and then when Ananias died right in front of him, he figured, I must have been right. But when he asked his wife, he knew for sure whether she sold the land for so much, and she said, yep, we sold it for that much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She's standing there looking at him, having a conversation with him. And what does he say? They fixed to carry you out too, because you fixed to fall over dead just like he did. Now, how did Peter know that? Then fell she down straightway at his feet. She died right at his feet. And yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What if that happened in your church? Look at the next verse. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now I wonder how many churches in the area heard about it. How long do you think it took this gossip to get across the country? Church folks is talking to other church folks and telling them about how Peter said this guy lied about the money he got and gave to the church, and him and his wife both fell out dead right in front of him. Why did God put this in our book? There's a reason why God would put a story like that in this Bible. It's for you and I think. Although, if he's done that today, I don't know about it. I hadn't heard about it. But I think what he's doing is telling us, you who belong to the church, you ought to be careful about lying to people, especially about the money concerning the church. Don't lead people to believe that you're giving more money to the church than you actually are, because God really doesn't need the money anyhow. It's not about God when you give. It's about you and what it does to you and your heart when you give money to the church. And I've come to this. Maybe you have a different lesson out of this, but I've come to this. Don't handle the church. Don't handle salvation. Don't handle Christians. Don't handle believers and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the money of the church in a frivolous way. Don't do that. Don't ever make jokes about it. You know, it talks about in the Ten Commandments about using the Lord's name in vain. And everybody since I've been a little kid say that's when you put a cuss word behind God's name. I've learned that I don't believe that's true anymore. I believe it's when you use anything about God in a way where it makes it less important than he intended for it to be. And this is one of those ways. Somebody wasn't concerned enough about the church and the church's money. And God says, for you to do that, you deserve death. And if I killed you, you can't blame me for it. I believe that's what he's saying here. Maybe I don't do that today, he says. But you still deserve to die. It's a lesson to us that this thing with God is important. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, God said. And Satan is trying his best to keep us from being serious about this thing of serving God. And who God is and who we are as believers. You know, when I was a little kid up at Montevallo First Baptist there on the corner, if I got to RA's early than everybody else, I wouldn't have more run in that church hall than I would. It scared me to death to even think about running in a church. Why? Because I've been raised believing that kids didn't run in church. The seriousness of the church is not about a kid running in the hall. It's about dealing with a bunch of folks who are born again as if it's not important. That's what it's all about. I think saying, and get in the habit of saying, oh my God, if something happens, I think that's using God's name frivolously. The word in vain, using the Lord's name in vain. Vain is empty. That's what it means. It means not treating it like it's important enough to even be worth anything. Empty. And like I said, did Ananias come out and lie to the church members? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he certainly did this. He led them to believe something. Now look, it's been said that Satan lied to Eve. Satan didn't lie to Eve. He told her every bit of the truth. But he led her to believe. Because he knew what she was going to say next. He knew what she was going to believe if he said it like this. And he said it in such a way that she would believe that. That's the way he gets you. Folks, the power, the forces of hell, Satan and his demons, the words in the Bible is a military term that the world has been set up in an ordered structure since Satan and the demons got kicked out of heaven. They landed on earth and they have had assignments in a certain place ever since they got kicked out of heaven. The demons that are dealing with me and you today were here for you, your mother, your dad, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, and all the way back in your generations right here in this place. They know how to deal with you. They know what got your grandmama, and they know what'll get you. They've got an advantage on us that we don't have on them. And he knows how he can talk to me. And there's a sin in the Bible called that sin that so easily besets us. Each one of us has got something. You know what it is. I don't probably, but you do. That you just can't seem to get away from. It just seems to follow you around and jump on your shoulders every time you slow down. And Satan knows what that is. And his demons know what that is. They know which way to come after you. And as we said before, It's no small thing lying with God. No liars are going to be in heaven, he says. And here's the thing. Have you ever said something? We're just winding this thing up now with this little thing. Have you ever said something and you said later, well, you know, I said that, yes, I did, but I never intended for all this other stuff to come about. They took what I said, and I didn't mean that, and they just, it turned into the biggest thing you ever seen in your life. Satan will do that. His demons will do that. They know how to do that. That's the reason you got to be so careful about saying stuff. I told a fellow one time, you can offend somebody without even knowing you did it. He said, I don't understand how in the world I could offend somebody without knowing I did it. I said, you can make a slurring statement about something in the supermarket and somebody across the counter hears what you said. And they hear it and it offends them and they get kind of aggravated at you for saying it and they come around the end of the counter to see who it was that said that. And they go off offended, and you never knew that they even had hard feelings at you. That's the way people are. That's the way we are. That's the reason. 22nd chapter of Proverbs, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. You just got to catch yourself. Scripture says in Psalm to train your tongue to where it doesn't talk in ways that Satan can take and turn it on you, because he'll do it. How important a little lie can be. Somebody said, well, you know, it wasn't that bad, it was just a half truth. But you know, the other half of a half truth is a lie. So a half truth is a half lie. So the whole thing is this. And seeing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira on that day, and knowing in our heart that God is justified by doing that, we need to be real particular about putting ourselves in a place where we lead somebody to believe something that's not so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your record, for your Bible that you left for us. The only way we can truly know the truth of what you've said in the past. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and showing us what you wrote means. Let us learn what you want your children to look like. And that's Jesus. Cause us to look at the life of Jesus and want to be like him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.